There was a proliferation of Christian evidences books. They were all the rage in Christian circles. I had a couple of them, but I have to tell you that they were never really very convincing to me. If I had been a person struggling with faith and I read those books, I would have still been struggling. But one of the things that has been most profound to me is what happened to people after the crucifixion. I think that is one of the most powerful testimonies to the truth of the resurrection. 2006, a guy named Richard Balcom wrote a 500-page Jesus and the Eyewitnesses to show the power and impact of people similar to the ones we're going to be talking about today who went on to be spokesmen for the gospel. And the question comes to mind, what changed for them? We'll talk some more about that in a little while. It was in that change that my faith is strengthened. And I want to talk about that this morning. It's overwhelming to me when I read the gospel how much doubt played a role in the resurrection. Doubt. It showed up in the 12. In the ones who had walked with Jesus and heard Jesus teaching and they doubt it. And I want to go, well, if they doubt it, what about us 2,000 years later? Four texts. Gospel writers referred to the fact that when they saw Jesus, they rejoiced, but some doubted. This was after the resurrection. Mark says that the women who went to the now empty tomb were stricken with terror and amazement, and they were afraid. They didn't know what it meant. They didn't know what it signaled. They didn't know what was unleashed in the world. Most of all, they didn't know what had happened to this man that they loved so very dearly. Luke writes the most about the reaction. When the women and the men who went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, the words of the angel seemed like an idle tale. My grandmother used to have a phrase. She'd say, "Are you storying me?" And if you were telling your grandmother a story, that meant you were telling her a lie. That's kind of what these women are saying. Are you storying me? This is still from Luke, and a little bit later in that text, that's chapter 24. A man named Cleopas was returning home to Emmaus after the crucifixion. So this is Sunday morning today. He's walking back home with a companion that is unnamed. Maybe his wife, maybe a friend in Emmaus, walking back, heads dragging. They're not happy at all because they haven't heard the report. And Jesus, in this wonderful story in Luke 24, Jesus joins them, but they don't recognize him. And I don't know if it was out of context, or I don't know if it's because his appearance was so dramatically different, or maybe it was their expectation. They couldn't see what was right there. And Jesus says, what are you talking about? I heard you talking. What are you talking about? Bring me up to date. Let me join the conversation. And they said to Jesus, "We had hoped We had hope. We thought he was the one. We had all these expectations. We thought our world was going to be different. We had hope. But now we're grief-stricken and hopeless. That's from the gospel. And I think there's something marvelously human about that. I think there's something so honest about that. That even in the midst of this rejoicing that's going on among those who have actually seen him, there's still some that are scratching their heads going, I don't know. Seems like a story to me. Ironically, I think this was not because of their faith. I don't want you to think I'm saying that. But Matthew says, leaders of Israel go to Pilate, Pilate represented Rome, and reminded him of what Jesus had said. After 3 days, I will rise. Don't forget, this is the third day. We know he was predicting something, but we don't know what it was. We suspect maybe his disciples are going to try and steal it and say he resurrected. Romans say, we better secure it to prevent any funny business. We don't want to come back and find the body gone because the disciples took it. Periodically throughout the Bible, you get to see the tenaciousness of faith in the lives of disciples. And I think that's what it is. I think that's a really good description of faith. Tenacious, it hangs on. Even when things don't add up, faith hangs in there. In spite of great fear and doubt, they still run on muscle memory. And so you find those disciples meeting in an upper room, the door's locked. There's still the fear, still the doubt, but they're still doing what they did. Still praying, probably still telling each other stories. Or what did that mean? It's the thing that enabled them to behave in heroic ways because of the strength of their previous faith and practice. The momentary doubt of these people is not poo-pooed in the Bible. The Bible never calls them weak people, spiritual wimps. Never does. It just announces to us that this doubt existed. One of the carriers of this faith is Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea was north of Jerusalem, and people don't really know exactly where it was. They speculate. According to John, Joseph was a secret disciple of Jesus. John 19:38. He was a secret disciple. Doesn't really want other people to know about it, particularly the Jewish leaders, because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin is equivalent to the Supreme Court. Joseph was a member. You don't want those folks finding out about it. John writes that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. He'd heard enough. He'd seen enough. Joseph was his man. This was not someone who could take or leave Jesus. Not a casual relationship that he has with Jesus. And you really get to see this emerge in his life after the crucifixion. You can read too much into a text really, really easily. Nevertheless, it looks like there was a change that came over Joseph. Yeah, he followed Jesus from a distance, but now it's different. There's something fundamental that has happened in this man's life. I can see him before the crucifixion hanging around the edges of Jesus' teaching, overhearing it, seeing things that Jesus did. But John says that Joseph goes to Pilate, out in the open, out in front of God and the whole world. He goes to Pilate and he says, I want to take Jesus' body and bury it. This would have been Friday night, Friday late. Important that it happened on Friday because Saturday was Sabbath and he would not be able to do it. So, could you let me have the body of Jesus? Do you realize what he's risking? He's going to the hated Roman leader in their community. And he's saying, I want the body of Jesus. Joseph's faith becomes public at this point. It's all out in the open. It's all out there for people to look at. And I love the way Nancy read the text. Because you can see something of the tenderness that Joseph has for his Lord. It's his tomb. It's the tomb that Joseph had bought probably for himself. And he says, no matter, all bets are off. The Lord gets this. Takes the body and he wraps it. Can't you imagine the tenderness of that? And he anoints it with all of the spices used to sort of camouflage the odor. Wraps it up and lays it in the tomb. Joseph wasn't alone in his act. Now, before I go on, I want to remind you, you can see why I find this kind of story encouraging to hope, encouraging to faith, because more than Robbie Zacharias or whatever that guy's name was and all the other people that wrote those evidences of the fact of the crucifixion and resurrection, something's happened to Joseph. I want to know what that is. I want to think about it. I want to draw life from that. Now, Joseph wasn't alone in this action. This is kind of where you want to just laugh out loud, because Nicodemus, also a member of the Jewish Supreme Court, had also been secretly listening to Jesus. In a sermon not terribly long ago, we talked about Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, early in John. That's where his faith was at that point. Hidden, secret, at night. Hey, I've got some questions. I've been listening to you. John describes him in that marvelous way. Some of us, that's how it begins. It's sort of like we begin toying with it. We begin thinking about it and wondering, what does that mean? What does that mean for my life? I wonder if no one talks about this, but I can't help but wonder what kind of talks that Nicodemus and Joseph when they were alone. Can you imagine the surprise when the first one learns that the other one had been having the same thoughts? You what? I thought I was the only one. What do you think the thing was that pushed them from private faith to public faith? What was it that caused them to say, man, I want to talk about that to my friend or my co-worker or my family. I've always been shy about it, afraid of it in the past. But now, things have changed. The other person is Cleopas, which we've already talked a little bit about. It's so vivid in my mind, Cleopas dragging home, shuffling his feet, wondering what Monday morning is going to be like at the factory. Because everything that he had hoped for and planned on was dashed. We had hoped. Remember the sermon that it's entitled, Expecting the Worst. Hardly the kind of sermon you expect on Easter. But that really describes Cleopas. Expecting the worst. We had hoped, but oh well, back home to Emmaus, things as usual. They were not expecting anything but the death of the movement that they had given their life to. What's going to happen to the church? Well, it wasn't the church yet. But what's going to happen to all those prayer meetings that we had and all those potluck meals that we ate together? What's going to happen? Everything's changed. When Jesus says, "What are you talking about?" they replied, "Are you the only person in town that hasn't heard what's going on?" It's kind of funny, especially when you think about who they're saying that to. And we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel, that it was going to drive the Romans out of town and make our lives better. To them, it was a fait accompli. It was done. It was unrecoverable. He was dead and in the tomb. They had invested everything in following Jesus, but only as a prophet mighty in deed and word. And so the extent of their faith, even when they were following Jesus, they viewed him as sort of an Elijah or an Elisha or an Isaiah or whoever. Last week we talked about the Passover meal that Jesus ate with his disciples, and how important it is. We see that underscored in this text as well, Luke 24. Luke writes, "When Jesus was at table with them, he took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them." And I love this phrase. Their eyes were open. Suddenly, they saw something that they had never seen before. I have two things to say to conclude this. First is that these early disciples had cautionary beginnings in their walk with Jesus, hedging their bets at first. What if Jesus is an imposter? In Joseph, Nicodemus, and Cleopas, you have individuals who did not have what you call fully formed faith. It just wasn't. It was nascent. It was infant. It was just beginning faith. But you can see the patience of Jesus with the 12, giving them time to grow into mature faith. And another important factor in my own faith, Judas is dead. This leaves 11 disciples. And all of them, except John, go to death, martyrdom, hanging, beheading, crucifixion, pierced through with arrows. They went all over the world. And don't you wonder, why on earth would somebody do that? For a lie, for a story, for a tale, an idle tale. Why would you do that? I like a good practical joke, but I'm certainly not going to die for one of my practical jokes. The second thing is that the testimony of these people help perpetuate the faith beyond the limitations of the physical presence of Jesus. So Jesus resurrected and ascended to be back with the Father. He's sitting next to the Father right now, wherever that is. His work goes on. His church goes on. And it goes on in the lives of people who get it, whose eyes are opened in the breaking of the bread. I love Martin Luther King's speech. I have a dream, he said. He even went on to say, I don't think I'm going to make it there with you. I think I'm going to die. But I have a dream, using language out of Moses and Deuteronomy. He says, I've been to the mountain. I've seen over into the promised land. I've seen it. That's powerful. Powerful. As the writer of Hebrews said, faith shows its reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things that we cannot see. Today's Easter Sunday. More is written in the New Testament than anything else about Easter, the cross, really. It's polar north for the disciple of Jesus. It's the North Star. It's the north on the compass. This day. We give, as a nation, we give more attention to Christmas trees and all that. And there's very little said about the birth of Christ. But this gets center stage. The thing without which we cannot be disciples of Jesus. The resurrection didn't happen. Let's fold our tents and go home. I guess what I'd like for you to do is just think about Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, and Cleopas. And maybe ask yourself, do you see any similarities between you and them? What can you learn from them? And I think also, Jesus gave us evidence that if we just look for it, it's there around us. Not the kind of evidence that those 80s books wanted to have. They wanted to have incontrovertible evidence that Jesus was the Lord. That sort of evidence does not exist. But the evidence does exist of people who changed so dramatic and went on to great, and not great in human terms, but great things in terms of the kingdom of God and the work of Jesus. Oh God of Easter, how soon we forget about this day. Tomorrow we will begin again with our lives, forgetting what it was like for Joseph as he found the empty tomb, or Cleopas as he found Jesus holding potluck luncheons with his disciples. Help us to dwell on the way that faith has shaped daily in the lives of people like Nicodemus. And may we see the same way. In Jesus' name, amen.